dark lasts a little bit longer. When the wind and the storm is a little bit stronger. When the fear in my heart dips a little bit deeper. When my faith to stand gets a little bit weaker. Where could I run to? Could I go? Even when it feels like my world is shaking, even when I've had all that I can take, I know you never let me go. Oh. Even when the waters won't stop rising, even when I'm caught in the dead of night, I know no matter how it ends, you're with me. When the days up ahead look a little bit brighter, but the grip of the past holds a little bit tighter, I'm reminded your grace never has full perfection. Oh, I'm restored cause I'm yours and I stand forgiven, yeah. Even when it feels like my world is shaking, even when I've had all that I can take, I know you never let me go. Whoa. Even when the waters won't stop rising, even when I'm caught in the dead of night, I know no matter how it ends, you're with me even then. And even in the middle of a struggle, even when it's hard to remember, you alone are my defense. When I'm standing on your promises, and I know that even in the thick of the battle, and even through the valley of the shadows, you alone are my defense. When I'm standing on your promises, so where could I run to? Where could I go? Even when it feels like my world is shaking, even when I've had all that I can take, I know you never let me go. Whoa. Even when the waters won't stop rising, even when I'm caught in the dead of night, I know no matter how it ends, you're with me even then. With me even then.
Amen. Amen. Good job. All right. I'm not sure how far we're going to get in the message this morning, because I do want to be sensitive to our time, and I want the Holy Spirit to lead us in what we do here. And by the way, great testimonies this morning, guys. Thank you for sharing your heart. And you know, I was thinking about it, I don't need to preach some Sundays because you all do an awesome job of that. I appreciate, Ms. Jeanette, who you are. People do see Jesus in you. And Christina, God's going to help you through this situation. He's got you. And all the rest of you who are dealing with things. Ms. Carolyn, I know you're going through some things. And Shelley, you're going through some things, and all of us in this room in some way, shape, or form are going through things. Some people may know about them. Some other people may not have a clue what you're going through, but rest assured God does. God knows what you're going through, and he's going to see you through that. And so I want to talk to us today, and we'll see how things go about whether we finish or not, but I want to talk to you about the hand of God. And to start, I want us to go back to the first reference to the hand of God that we have in Scripture. And that's found in Genesis chapter 2. In Genesis chapter 2, verses 4 through 7, Moses gives us we're going to just look at just a short part of the overall context of the creation. And in chapter 2, verses 4 through 7, listen to what Moses writes us about this great, creative, magnificent God whom we serve. He says, "This is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created, when the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. Now no shrub had yet appeared on the earth, and no plant had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not sent rain on the earth, and there was no one to work the ground. But streams came up from the earth and watered the whole surface of the ground. Then the Lord, and catch this, then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. I don't know about you, but I picture what that would look like. Can you imagine being there and being able, of course, Adam was the first man, so there wasn't any onlookers, there were no observers. But can you imagine if you were blessed enough to be able to be there and to see what God does? Now here's the omnipotent God, here's the omniscient God, here's the omnipresent God who comes down to earth, and whatever shape, form, or fashion he does that, he takes the dust of the ground and he shapes it and he breathes the breath of life into that lump of clay that becomes man. And can you imagine what that would look like to be able to stand there and observe the divine creation of mankind? Unlike the deist of old, if you're familiar with them, unlike the deist of old, we don't believe God simply created man just to let him exist independently. God has had his hand on mankind since the creation. And God has interacted with mankind. And he's interacted with us in different ways, but always in our best interest and for his glory. Now, I want to invite you to turn from Genesis to the next book in the Old Testament, and that's simply the book of Exodus. Because in Exodus chapter 3 and 4, I want us to look at a particular man whom God's hand was powerfully placed upon to do extraordinary things for the kingdom of God. And this man's name was Moses. And as we look at Moses and as we look at these thoughts throughout Exodus chapters 3 and 4, I want us to notice some things about God's hand of commission. In other words, God is commissioning Moses. He is coming down to Moses, he is meeting with him, and he has a particular mission or commission for Moses that he's going to offer him at this time. Now again, in Exodus chapter 3, and we're not going to read this entire chapter, but let me give you some of the historical backdrop here. After killing the Egyptian in Egypt, Moses flees. The next time we find him here is years past, years, years, years later than when he killed that Egyptian soldier and fled for his life. He is now on the backside of the desert, and he's tending sheep. All of a sudden, he notices bush that is burning. And this bush that is burning is not being consumed. It is continuing to burn, to burn. And so Moses approaches that bush, and the voice of God speaks out of that bush and says, Moses, kick your shoes off because you're on holy ground. And so Moses is standing there, and he's interacting with God through this burning bush. And God says to Moses, I have seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So, here's what I'm going to do, Moses. I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey. Now, about that time, my guess is Moses is standing there saying, Amen, God, preach it, because we've been in bondage too long. And I'm finally glad to hear you say you're going to do something about this, God. Hallelujah. Come on down and get it done. All of a sudden, though, God looks at Moses, and he says this in Exodus chapter 3, verse 10. He says, so now go, Moses. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. Now, at about that time, Moses has a heart attack. He was all on board with God's plan up until it says, you go now, Moses, and you take care of it. Mo, all of a sudden, ain't ready to go. Mo is ready to backpedal. Mo is ready to regroup. Mo is ready to think about plan B, plan C, whatever else God has up his sleeve, What else is coming out of that burning bush, God? Let's talk about it other than sending Mo. So from that point on, Moses begins to offer some excuses. In verse 11 of Exodus chapter 3, listen to what Moses says. Who am I that I should go before Pharaoh? Now, to say the least, Moses was intimidated. Not only was he intimidated, I think, just because of who he thought he was, but you got to remember Moses fled from Egypt. Why? Because he had killed one of Pharaoh's soldiers. One of those soldiers was treating a fellow Jewish person, an Israeli. He was treating him harshly, and Moses comes to his defense and kills him, buries that soldier in the sand. A little later on, Moses comes up on two Jews who were fighting, and Moses says, listen, you don't need to be doing that. And they say, oh, well, what are you going to do, Moses? You're going to kill us and bury us in the sand like you did that Egyptian? Oh, Moses has been found out now. So Moses gets scared, and he takes off. He runs. So he is a fugitive from justice. Not only that, but God is telling him to go speak to, at that time, the most powerful human on the face of the planet. And Moses, to say was intimidated, is an understatement. Because I can imagine again what Moses is thinking. I'm a fugitive from Egypt. I'm just a sheep-tending bumpkin on the backside of the desert. And who in the world do you think that I am that I can go and talk to Pharaoh and tell him, God says now to let my people go? So God looks at him in verse 12. And in verse 12, this is what God tells Moses. I will be with you, and this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. Now, what God is promising here is not only that he's going to be with Moses as he approaches Pharaoh and as he goes through all of this, what will turn out to be a long negotiating process, and we see the 10 plagues that God will send in response to Pharaoh's hardness, but what God is promising is that not only am I going to help you stand before Pharaoh, but when you guys are released, you're going to come right back here to where we're sitting, to where we're talking, and we're going to worship. We're going to have a worship service right here. We're going to do church right here. So what Moses has the assurance of is not only is he going to be with him and God is going to be with him, but he's also going to bring him out to this point so that they can have church. Can I ask you a question? Do you often feel intimidated? Be honest. Do you often feel intimidated? Do you feel like a Moses in living out your Christian witness? Do you feel like sometimes, well, who am I to talk to people about God? Who am I to share my faith? Who am I to talk about Jesus? A lot of people come to me and say, well, I don't know what to say. I'm not sure. I don't have a great grasp of the scriptures. I can't turn to Romans chapter 5, or I can't turn to Revelation chapter 12, or I can't do this or that. And that's okay, because none of us in this room are theologians. None of us in this room are necessarily Bible scholars. But what we are born-again children of God who have a testimony and that can testify what Jesus Christ has done for us in our lives. That you can talk about, because you don't even need a whole lot of scripture to go with that unless you want to throw in John 3:16. I'm one of those who God sent his son to die for. I can testify about that one. You may not know all the theological components of justification and sanctification and redemption, all those other things, and that's okay, because what people are looking at are not for a theology lesson, they're looking for a changed life, amen? So what we give them in our testimony and our witness is a changed life. And I want you to remember, a lot of times we find ourselves in bondage to fear, and a lot of us in this room right now are held in bondage, not even by what necessarily is going on now, only as it is a byproduct of what's happened in the past. A lot of us in this room have past that we'd rather not talk about. A lot of us have past in this room that when we start thinking about that, they become so painful, we have self-medicated ourselves through drugs and alcohol so that we don't have to deal with that. Some of us in this room have had past that have been hurtful, that have been traumatic, that have been abusive, and rather than deal with that, we find alternative ways to hide that pain. What I want you to understand is that God is also the God of your past. And God wants you to look at that past and say, that's what happened. That's how I, that's who I was. That's what happened to me. And although I don't condone that, that is in my past. God says, I want you now to look at who you are in me, because as you see who you are in me, you can branch out now and be victorious in the future and do what I've called you to do. You see, the devil knows that what your past is about too. The devil can't tell you what your future is going to be, but he can always remind you of your past, right? And if the devil can remind you of your past, he doesn't know what God has in store for you in the future. And if you and I just get caught on what happened in the past and what failures we had in the past and what abuse and trauma we had in the past and what addictions we had in the past, and if that's all we focus on, then we're never going to see what God's future is, because we're so stuck on talking about the devil's past in our lives. So God wants us to look beyond our past. And he wants us to understand and to accept our past, but he wants us to be able to say, but hey, you know what, devil? You don't know what God's got in store for me, amen? You don't know what God has planned for me. You don't know the plans that I have for you, according to Jeremiah chapter 29, right? Plans to prosper you and not hurt you. Plans to give you a future and to give you hope. You see, devil, you don't understand that because you live in the past. I'm no longer living in the past, because my God has said, I want you to go, Moses, and I want you to go do something great for me, and I want you to forget about your past, because God is in your present and in your future. And we've got to let go of our past, because the longer we hold on to our past, the harder it's going to be for us to do what God wants us to do now and tomorrow. So here's the second excuse that Moses gives. In verse 13 of Exodus, Moses says, well, God, okay, that was a good answer to that excuse. But just suppose, Moses says, I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, well, what is his name, Moses? Then what on earth am I to tell them? Well, God's answer is found in verse 14. And God says to Moses, I am who I am. Now, we're going to be talking about the names of God in the next few weeks, and so we're not going to dwell a whole lot on this, but this is what you are to say to the Israelites: I am Moses has sent me to you. So when Moses goes to the Israelites and says, hey, guys, pack your stuff up, because God says it's redemption time. God says, you are going to get out of Egypt. And they start looking at him, and they start saying, okay, Moses, that sounds good, but do you realize where we are? Do you realize what kind of shape we're in? Do you realize who the king is? Do you realize who the Pharaoh is? Are you really serious? Well, and if you are serious, then who exactly sent you, Moses? And so Moses is to look at him and say, I am has sent me. Now, to us, we don't think a whole lot about I am. That's not a big deal. We can look at someone, and I can look at Jerry, and Jerry says, well, who are you? I am. Jerry says, so? Right? But when you say that to the Israelites, rooted in the theology of who they are and what Judaism taught them, when we say I am, what we are saying is that this name is designated for God as the absolute God of the fathers, acting with unfettered liberty and self-dependence. What I am means is that I don't need anybody else. What I am is saying I don't need any supports from the external world. What I am means is that I am self-contained. Unlike us, husbands, we need someone to cook for us. That's where our wives come in, amen? Or else we'd be eating a lot of Wendy's and Burger King and McDonald's, right? So we are not self-contained. I need air to breathe. Lord knows I need food to eat. I need all kinds of things like that, because I am not self-contained. But God is not limited by those things. When God says, I am, he is telling us that he is greater than any god of the Egyptians or any other pagan nation, and therefore God will accomplish all he desires, because God is not limited by anyone or anything. How many of you remember growing up with Superman? I remember growing up with Superman. Superman, as you know, was Clark Kent in disguise. Clark Kent wore glasses. He looked somewhat like a doofus. He looked like a dork. He was kind of always, you know, kind of tripping over his feet and kind of acting kind of awkward around Lois Lane and always kind of doing those things. And so when you looked at Clark Kent, you think, man, there ain't a whole lot there to be excited about. I think I look like him. What do you think, honey? So Clark Kent is not a whole lot to write home about. But I want to tell you something. If you are a bad guy, you don't want that brother to get close to a phone booth. Because what happens when that brother goes into the phone booth? He might go in as Clark Kent, but he's coming out as Superman. Right? There you go. Mama, look at that man. He's going in as Clark Kent. He might be going in as somebody that you wouldn't brag about, somebody you wouldn't write home about, but when that brother comes out of the phone booth, you're going to pay attention to him. Think about who God is. Do you feel overwhelmed by life at times? Do you feel like your problems are bigger than you can handle? Do you feel like the forces of the adversary with your past and all that stuff is just mounting up on you and all this stuff is just heaping up on you? Do you feel that way at times? Then I want you to think about who you serve, because who we serve is I am. Our God, our eternal man of steel, when he shows up, then all of those things that we've been bothered with and all those things that have been attacking us, all of those things that have been so pressing on our lives and on our minds and on our hearts, those things go away because I am the man of steel shows up. That's who God is. And when we understand who he is, then we don't have to be so encumbered by trying to take care of things our own. Right? Some of us get into that problem. One of the reasons we have so many problems is because we try to fix our own problems. Anybody guilty of that one? Got the t-shirt for it? When we get out of the way and allow I am to take care of what is going on, then we don't have to worry about taking care of all of these things just on our own. Because now we can marshal the resources of heaven. We can marshal the resources of God. We can marshal the resources of I am and understand that he is greater than any God who does not exist, by the way, except in man's figments of their imaginations. He is greater than any problem. He is greater than our adversary. And what we have to remember is, as we listen to him, as we allow I am to be true and to be present in our lives, then we don't have to worry about it. Todd, roll the tape.
Story of Moses, the man who led the Jewish people out of captivity in Egypt. But before the triumph, Moses was an outcast, a murderer in exile. But interestingly enough, he was really happy to be there. He had a wife, a family, and he was very content to tend the flocks of his father-in-law. But God had another plan for Moses. Moses was to be an instrument of redemption for God's chosen people in Egypt. Moses didn't want to have anything to do with that. He pleaded with the Lord, "Just send someone else. I don't know what to say. I'm not very good at speaking, and I certainly don't want to go back to Egypt." But the Lord said, "Now go. I will help you speak, and I will teach you what to say."
Gideon, a man of Jewish descent who had heard stories of old of how his ancestors had been freed from the bonds of slavery, only to now be enslaved at the hands of the Midians. God spoke to him and said to save Israel and release them from the clutches of Midian's hands. But Gideon questioned, "How can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest and I am the least in my family." But the Lord replied, "I will be with you, for I am sending you. Now go."
Well, what about David, the giant slayer? Nothing more than a lowly sheep herder, the youngest brother of eight. Small in frame, yet his heart and love for God could outcast the shadow of any giant. When others turned and ran at the sight of Goliath's large frame taunting them from the hilltop, David was willing to battle against anyone who would defy the armies of the living God. Faced with his passion and faith and no other options, King Saul said, "May the Lord be with you. Now go."
Less known is the story of Ananias, a man called by the Lord through a vision with a simple request. Go and meet with a man notorious for persecuting and mercilessly killing his fellow Christ followers. Shaken to the core at the thought of what this man Saul would do when he arrived, Ananias was reluctant to respond. But God's response was clear. Now go.
Not one of these men was extraordinary. To the contrary, they were just like you.
And me. They feared the unknown. They had weaknesses that, for many, would disqualify them from ever doing something so
life-altering. But that didn't stop God. For with God,
all things are possible. Through God, Moses freed an enslaved nation and led them to the promised land. Gideon conquered an innumerable army with only 300 men, using just trumpets and torches. David became the king of the nation of Israel. And Ananias restored the sight of a man who would later become a martyr for the very faith that he tried to destroy. For Moses had it right in saying to God, "If you don't go with us, I won't go." But God promised Moses and still promises today, "My presence will go with you. Now go."
Now go.
Now go.
Now go.